Good morning. My name is Lois Knowlton. Today's sermon text is Mark 6, 30 through 44. This is God's word. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while." For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?" And he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they found out, they said, "Five and two fish." Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And taking the five loaves and the two fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the two fish among them all. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men.
Thank you, Lois. So if you're new or you're visiting Trinity, we're in the middle of a series on the Gospel of Mark. And as you get to this, probably a story that's relatively famous, even if you've never really gone to church or read the Bible much, you've heard of this event, or the claim of it at least, even if you don't necessarily give it credit that it's possible or actually, you know, true and historical. Now, as Christians, we believe it is. And what we're looking at there is not just the fact that it happened, but there's a lot packed into the context that really points to another layer to the story, and which is really coming down now to the revealing of not just of Jesus, but also the context that he's in this growing tension between him and the religious leaders of Israel. So here's some things we can lock in on, clearly. Imagery of shepherding, imagery of Jesus talking to these people as if they are sheep without a shepherd. You've heard the theme we've tried to carry through even in the songs we've chosen today to look at this idea of what does it mean that the Lord is our shepherd. The theme of shepherding is all over the Old Testament. And just remember, if you're new to reading the Bible, the New Testament comes in the context of the Old Testament. It didn't just fall out of the sky. The New Testament comes to us in the end of, or the fulfillment of, everything that's in the Old Testament. And so as we really get started, the idea of being lost, the idea of shepherds, the idea of being cared for is all over the imagery of the Old Testament. So that's a big part of the context. And I'm even going to get to you in a minute just to get you to an Old Testament passage that really throws this into relief, okay? Big things to think about. When was the last time you were lost? Or even just that you felt lost. I know modern technology in your phone is radically reducing the episodes of getting lost. Unless you can't use your phone or unless you don't know the address of where you're trying to go. Or what if your phone runs out? Like literally just a few weeks ago, I was on my way from here walking over toward to catch lunch. And while I'm walking from here over down toward Powell's Pizza, a car, kind of an older couple, looking a little desperate, rolled down the window. Maybe they thought I looked nice, not threatening, I don't know. They're like, "Excuse us, sir, do you know where Lake Mirror is?" I'm like, "Oh, absolutely." And I said, our phone's not working. We kind of don't know where we are. Now, think about this. What is the very experience of being lost? You don't know where you are. Other people know where you are. God certainly knows where you are, but the experience of lostness is when you don't know. And this very kind elderly couple, they just needed a point. "Hey, you want to go up this street a couple blocks? Go over that street two blocks, you're going to be right there." The experience of lostness is very much a subjective experience because other people might have an absolutely clear grasp on where you are. The point of feeling lost is you don't know. So what do you want? How do you want to be treated? Now, obviously, you have to come to the acknowledgement, like this couple, sir, we need help. And how many jokes have you seen there, the instinct that when you need directions, it's the very time when you're resistant to ask for them. But here we are, looking at Jesus, looking at people, hordes of people, and he's responding to them as if they need a shepherd. So if you want to follow along in the outline we've provided for you in the worship folder, we're going to start, really, this rhythm is going to be us without Jesus, Jesus, and then us with Jesus. That's the rhythm of really what we want to look at in these kind of three steps. To begin with, us without Jesus, sheep without a shepherd. Because there's a lot of imagery there, there's a lot of significance, some subtleties, but very important because it's words Jesus says. He's the one giving the evaluation. He looks upon these people, throngs and throngs of people, thousands of people, and he measures them and evaluates them as sheep without a shepherd. Then there's Jesus. We're going to see, as the Lord is my shepherd. We have a great passage paralleling this gospel narrative in Mark 6, in John 6. So in John's gospel, we have the same story. We get a little more detail. We get some more content of some of the things that were said, both by the crowds and people in the crowd and Jesus to them. But we're going to see this image that's carried over in John 6 and in John chapter 10 of Jesus being both the bread of life and Jesus being the good shepherd. And then us with Jesus, lastly, we want to look at this. What would it mean if you were fed by the bread of life? What would it mean if you were shepherded by him? What would change? What would it be like? And how could that begin to offer hope and perspective and actually equip you to be one of his representatives to people who are like sheep without a shepherd, okay? So let's start with this idea of being lost, of being vulnerable. Thanks to Sinclair Ferguson, who's a Scottish pastor who has done some of the training that I was able to take part in when I was in seminary, but also because of the partnership with our mother church. And just really offhand and quick, he used to regularly say that the role of a shepherd is to lead, feed, and defend. I mean, you just say it all the time. The role of a shepherd is to lead, feed, and defend. So if you don't have shepherding, then it explains what should you expect to find. What's the opposite of being led? It's to be aimless or lost. What is the opposite of being fed? Just like this story, people are starving. And what does it mean to be not defended? It means you're vulnerable and you're open to attack. You're open to being exploited. So now there's a passage in the Old Testament that you really need to catch because of the context of the things that Jesus is saying. They're in Israel. They're right on the edge. We know from John chapter 6, this event is happening right at hand at Passover. So Passover is about to start, and Passover was the event every year in the story of Israel where they would rehearse. Just like we should rehearse things at national events. We have the July 4th. Do you understand the story of our independence? At Memorial Day, do you understand the cost of what it's meant that all the people who have fought and died so you and I can be free? We have these national events where we should rehearse, and Passover was the time when you should have rehearsed in Israel when God led, fed, and defended his people to take them out of the land of Egypt and save them and constitute them as Israel, his people, and where the Lord literally would the first time vividly shepherd his entire people. That's what's supposed to happen at Passover. So to be at Passover and call people sheep without a shepherd, what do you think Jesus is saying? He's saying shepherds have failed. And the biggest passage in the Old Testament in Ezekiel 34 is where the Lord speaks against, he prophesies against the shepherds of Israel. In other words, the leaders. So think about if you're new to this and you're just here at Trinity for the first few times, we've been in this series and already through the Gospel of Mark, the tension has been building. The tension has been building between Jesus and the leaders of Israel, the scribes, the Pharisees, the priests, the people who are supposed to shepherd the flock. This is what the prophecy back in Ezekiel 34 said. The word of the Lord came to me, Ezekiel, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord, you shepherds of Israel have been feeding yourselves. Should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat. You clothe yourselves with wool. You slaughter the fat ones. But you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened. The sick you have not healed. What's been gathering around Jesus in throngs and throngs and throngs? Lots of people who are sick. The injured you have not bound up. The strayed you have not brought back. The lost you have not sought. And with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd with none to search or seek for them. But thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep. I will seek them out as a shepherd seeks out his flock among when he is among his sheep that have been scattered. So I will seek out my sheep and I will rescue them from all the places where they have been scattered. I will feed them on the mountains of Israel. Pay attention to the context. I will feed them on the mountains of Israel. And on the mountain heights of Israel, they will lie down. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep. I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost. I will bring back the strayed. I will bind up the injured. I will strengthen the weak. And the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice and I will rescue my flock. Catch this. Ezekiel 450 years before Christ. I will set up over them a shepherd, my servant David. David died in 1000 BC. How can Ezekiel at 450 BC prophet the Lord speak through him and say, I will shepherd them through my servant David? Mark that in your mind. We're going to come back to that. He shall feed them and be their shepherd, and I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David shall be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. You have that historical context in which at Passover, then Jesus looks upon the crowds and says, they're like sheep without a shepherd. There's more going on here than just a crowd that's hungry. Jesus is not only attending to the people that are neglected, he's indicting the leaders of Israel who should have been doing this work. So as you begin to set up that context, what is it like to be a sheep without shepherd? Well, those three things, aimless, hungry, lost, vulnerable, those kinds of things. This really kind of sets this beginning in context. So notice there it's at the setting of Passover, but they're nowhere near Israel. I mean, they're nowhere near Jerusalem. One of the things that should have been happening is the crowds should have been gathering up and starting to prepare on their way. If you'll notice in the gospel testimonies, Jesus will always go to Passover. He'll always go down to Jerusalem. In fact, he will lead people there. What is going on with the crowds? In John's gospel, we also know that as they're hungry, because they are so desperate, because they're desperate for healing, we know part of the story in John 6 is that they're not noble. Jesus will tell many of them in the crowds plainly in John chapter 6, you really don't want me, you just want the food and you want the healing. And he will get into a gospel conversation with many of them in John chapter 6 where he will talk to them about their hearts and how they are struggling with unbelief. They are like sheep without a shepherd. So just verse 34, if you would just see that and compare that with Romans chapter 3. In verse 34, so Jesus saw the crowds. He had a great compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them. What does a shepherd do? He leads, he feeds, he defends. Why Romans chapter 3? Because in Romans chapter 3, it talks about what our hearts are like. So even if you're not sure what you believe or you're not sure what you think toward God, what the scripture says about us, what I can internalize personally and say and confess, what it says about me is that all of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to our own way. My shepherd, my maker, my God leads me, and I turn away from him. He promises to take care of me, and I treat him like he can't be trusted, and I turn aside to my own way. That's not wise. That's like sheep. So if you don't know this, sheep are one of the dumbest animals that you can find in an animal kingdom. So when Jesus says they're like sheep without a shepherd, not a compliment. When Jesus calls us sheep, and sheep without a shepherd, not a compliment. So some things you have to ask. When have you been where you thought you knew where you were, but then you realized you weren't where you thought you were? When have you had that frame of mind when you thought, well, I thought, when is the last time you uttered those words? Well, I thought, but. you thought, but. Perception, reality. Error, peril. Plan, disaster. When have you been there? My life story's full of that. And it can be in the simplest things in conversation with somebody you love, where you just, well, I thought, but, you know, I know you said, but I thought. When have you been in that place with your maker? And can you acknowledge that you've been in a place where you've been like a sheep? Where have you believed you haven't been shepherded? Like John even kind of prayed that in our prayer of confession, where one thing we can do is I can experience hardship and I don't take responsibility where I put myself in hardship. I blamed as if somebody, the caregiver failed. I mean, so already now, how many testimonies have you heard in the last 3 days where somebody was warned you need to evacuate and they thought, well, we're just going to ride the storm out, and then just hours into the storm, they're calling 911 and they're saying, we need help. And they were told ahead of time, if the wind is above 45, winds hit 155. And they called for help and said, will you come get me? And they're like, we can't. If they survived, I've now already witnessed over half a dozen testimonies of like, we should have evacuated. We thought, but. And that story is written all over our lives. I think, but. And all I'm saying is, if you can understand on an earthly plane, why would you hesitate to also apply that on a heavenly plane? Because I can do that to my neighbor. Do you believe you can do that to your God? Hungry, spiritually hungry, emotionally hungry, desperate, vulnerable. Or the worst one, where have you behaved like you weren't lost? Because when you don't believe you're lost, how do you behave? I know where I'm going. I know what's going to happen. I've got this. And then you get grace. Second big idea, look at what Jesus does as the Lord who is our shepherd. And why does it matter that he's our good shepherd? That's a reference from John chapter 10. Now, the first thing it starts with is an interesting dialogue about our inadequacy. So they're out there in a situation. If you've ever been to the Holy Land, the Sea of Galilee is a fascinating place. So just think of it. It's just a really, really, really enormous freshwater lake. They call it a sea. It's really a lake. But as you get there, you can pretty much see any coast from any time you're on the sea. In other words, it's not so big that you're on the east coast and you can't see the west or vice versa. You can always see the coast. But if they were rowing, say, if Capernaum is on your side of the map up here at about 1 or 2 o'clock, and if he goes over to about 9 o'clock, it's not unthinkable that if they start rowing, the people can start transiting the banks of the lake and hustle and get there ahead of them. Now, it might be a long run, walk, or, you know, trek, but they have time and they get there ahead of him. So the crowds he's been taking care of are following because everybody's desperate to be healed. People are desperate. There's sheep without a shepherd. So when the hour gets late and Jesus has compassion on them and he's teaching them, and the hour gets late, and then he says an interesting thing to his own disciples. hey guys, what are you going to do for these people? Pick up in verse 35. And when it grew late, his disciples came and said, it's a desolate place, the hour's late, you need to send them away so they can go buy something to eat. And he answers, you take care of it. Now, you got a great answer. Shall we go and buy 200 denarii? A denarius was a day's wage. In today's median income in America, a day's wage is $165. $165 times 200 is, mathematicians, it's over 30 grand. So if we took up a collection right now, because there's this stuff called cash, people used to carry it, do you think we'd have 5 grand in our pockets, let alone 30? Jesus quickly knows what is Jesus good at doing? He's helping us remember who is the shepherd and who is not. Who has the resources and who does not have the resources. Who actually has need and who is the one who's able to provide. So when Jesus says to his disciples, you feed them, they rightly get the answer, we have a happy meal. I mean, 2 fish, and then when you look at the fish there, you got to think like small tilapia. So anybody had fish tacos lately with tilapia? Have you bought tilapia fillets at Publix? And you've seen, you know, we're talking about these little, you got 2 of those, 2 fish, and 5 little barley loaves. It's a happy meal. Now, what is Jesus trying to set up? I want you to see vividly who does not have the power and who does have the power. And then what does Jesus do with that power? Like we can see in John 6 when he says, look, you don't love me. You just want the miracles, you want the healing, and you want the food. You want to use me, but me you don't want. But all that the Father gives me, come to me. And whoever comes to me, I by no means will cast out. That's John chapter 6 in this story. So dialoguing with some in the crowds, how would you respond to people who just want to use you? And Jesus is gracious. He graciously, but notice, most of this sign is not going to be for the crowds because he tells them to sit down. And all they know is the disciples are going to come out and bring them food. Most of the people in the crowd don't catch the miracle. That's his disciples. Most of the people in the crowd have no idea. But can you go back to the Ezekiel 34 image? What does the shepherd not do? What are the bad shepherds doing? They're exploiting the sheep to advantage themselves. What does the Lord, the good shepherd, do? He heals, he feeds, he makes them lie down, he feeds them on the mountains of Israel and the western coast of the Sea of Galilee and the eastern coast of the Sea of Galilee and the northern coast of the Sea of Galilee is hills and mountains. Here is Jesus fulfilling the prophecy of Ezekiel 34. And he graciously leads, he feeds the God of creation who can make much from nothing. So pick up in verse 38. And he said, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. And when they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. And he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. Can you see the image of shepherding there? Just like sheep that lie down at pasture. So they sat down in groups in hundreds and fifties and taking the 5 loaves and 2 fish, he looks to heaven, says a blessing, and then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all, and they all ate and were satisfied. Man, what a great statement. We're going to come back to that one. In our sin, he has compassion. In our unbelief, he has compassion. In our attempts and an attitude toward using him, he comes back at us with love and provision. Graciously, compassion. He has compassion. This would be a good place to just some of the language of John chapter 10, where he says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I've come that you may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. I'm the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, But I lay it down of my own authority, and I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again, death and resurrection. And this charge I have received from my Father. Jesus knows. Just can you remember in Luke's gospel when he interacts with the tax collector Zacchaeus, and when the scribes, the leaders, and the Pharisees begin to complain about Jesus because he's hanging out and he's being compassionate toward the tax collectors? Because what do the shepherds of Israel think you should do with sinners? You should condemn them and expel them. What does Jesus do with sinners? And in Luke 19, verse 10, famously he said, "The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." In Luke's gospel also, just prior to that, in Luke 15, when Jesus talks about how the scribes and the Pharisees are grumbling because he is being kind to sinners, Jesus tells them the story of the good shepherd, the woman who's lost the coins, and then the prodigal son. And remember, it's one parable. He tells them, he says, to those who were grumbling against him, he told them this parable. You lose one sheep out of 90, out of 100, you go and search for it. You lose one coin out of 10, you go search for it. And when you find it, you rejoice. When you have one son out of two who's lost, the older brother who should go search for the son does nothing. And when the son of his own accord comes back, the older brother grumps around and complains and hates his father. And Jesus was trying to help the scribes and the Pharisees see, this is you. You do not seek. You do not search. You make no effort for the lost. But in the parable, what does Jesus picture himself as? That even if there's one sheep lost, what does Jesus do? He says, what man among you, if you do not lose one, will not leave the 99 in pasture in fold. In other words, in a fenced area, and you go search and you go seek and you go find it. Now with the words of Isaiah 40 from our church, pardon, maybe they might pop a little more. Because in Isaiah 40, our assurance of pardon, behold, the Lord God comes with might, his arm rules for him. He will tend his flock, he'll gather the lambs. To whom will you compare me? Lift up your eyes on high and see who created the stars. Who brings out their host by number, calling them all by name, and by the greatness of his might, and because he's strong in power, not one star is missing. What do you think he's going to do with a human heart made in his image? He's going to seek, and he's going to save, and not one is going to be missing. He is the Lord, our good shepherd. So, critically, what would happen? What would change? If you begin to understand, in other words, and basically what we believe in the big story of the work of Jesus, where Adam failed, Jesus succeeded in faithful obedience, but also where the shepherds of Israel failed. Jesus did everything they were supposed to do to atone for the lost and to seek them and to save them so that we could be redeemed from both the guilt of sin because he lays down his life and from the power of sin and death by him taking up his life again in resurrection. What can Jesus do to the upper shepherd that other shepherds can't? He can actually save us. So what if he became yours? What if you were fed by the bread of life, John 6? What if you were shepherded by the good shepherd, John 10? Because he has compassion on people who are like sheep without a shepherd. First, where is he sourced? Where he's sourced, you would begin to understand that you know that's where you're sourced. If you were fed by him and you were led and shepherded by Jesus, you would understand what sourced him is what sources you. Would you go back to verse 41? They have the crowds. They have an enormous sense of need. The disciples said, no, we can't do anything about this. 30 grand wouldn't solve this problem. And that's one meal one day. What can we do? And then Jesus does this. Taking the loaves and the fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing. Father, I know where this comes from. In John 6, they will say, well, Moses fed us in the desert. Why don't you do a sign? He's just fed 5,000 people. It's crazy. In John chapter 6, they actually say, do more. Give us a sign and we'll believe you. And he's like, what do you think I've just did? But then he corrects them. Because they said, Moses fed our fathers in the desert. And Jesus says, no, it wasn't. It wasn't Moses. My father fed your fathers in the desert. If you're fed by the bread of life and you're led by the good shepherd, you know where the sourcing really comes from. It's not from you. It's not from me. It's not from any earthly source. It's from our heavenly father. And what kind of resources does he have? He's the God of all creation. He's the God who speaks things into existence, like Romans 4. He calls things that are not as though they were. And he can take a happy meal and he can feed thousands of people. Secondly, verse 42. And they all ate and were satisfied. If you're fed by the bread of life, if you're shepherded by the good shepherd, if you want to parallel it, what Jesus says in John 6, he says just this simply. He said, and then all who eat of me will never hunger and never thirst. If you're not content, that's an indicator. If you're not content, it's an indicator you're not sourcing from him. So that's where we get to repent. We get to repent of where we've been trying to source by our career. We're trying to source from earthly things, our relationships, our own connections, our own efforts at control. What would it mean to eat and be satisfied? And then the leftover kind of life in verse 43. And then they took up 12 baskets full of pieces and fish. So a happy meal is now baskets and baskets of food. One of my favorite things that I've learned from my best friend, Timo, is he says this when we were meditating years and years ago. We were talking about the Sabbath. And just one of the things just offhanded, he just kind of said like a throwaway line that to me was like, oh my gosh, that is so good for my heart. He said, I love it that God's creation is that he calls us to live 7 days on 6 days of labor. He's that kind of God. He's an overabundance, overflowing kind of God, so that what we do, we only work 6 days, but we live seven. How is that possible? Because God is the kind of God who gives us an overflow. God is the kind of God, Jesus is the kind of shepherd that takes a little and turns it into much. And notice that even what he gives you, there's more left over. In other words, it's not just for you and me. The meal of those thousands of people, those 12 baskets, that was going to feed other people. What does Jesus take with you and me, and what does he give us compared to what he calls us? I mean, even tithing, even generous giving, if you give 10%, if you give 15%, if you were to give 20%, some crazy number of what you make, how much do you really need? And then what does God get done with everything he heaps upon us? John Calvin back in the 1500s says this, the finite cannot contain the infinite. Everything that he gives you does nothing but overflow. And as he gives us what overflows, why does he give it in such abundance? Because he's got in view more people than just you and me. And that his giving freely, Matthew 10, freely we receive, so freely we give. And that whatever amount of anything that he gives to us, if I'm fed by the bread of life and I'm shepherded by the good shepherd, I'm living the leftover kind of life because I've got more than enough. And what he gives me can't help. Have you seen those stacks of champagne glasses? Like they make the pyramid and they put the squares of champagne glasses, then they put one more row on those and then put one more row on those all the way up to one glass. And then they open the champagne bottle and just start pouring. And as it overspills the top one, it overspills the second row and overspills. Because what? Because the one glass can't hold it all. Get that image spiritually in your heart, because that's the way Jesus treats you. Because when he opens his hand to give, he's not giving you just what you need. He's giving others what they need through you and me. And you begin to see it just even in this image. When have you benefited from God's goodness to somebody else? Who's benefiting behind you from the goodness that God has shown you? What does it look like? I mean, and again, we need to revisit how we think of the church. I've said this before, if you're new to Trinity, this might be new to your ears, but if you can picture a hospital, and if the church were like a hospital, except that if you go there to receive care, that every single person who works in the hospital at one time was carried through the doors of the ER within a thread of their life. Can you imagine going to that kind of hospital? That the radiologists and the nurses and the accountants and the people who prep your food and the people who clean and the people who cut you open and call it surgery. I mean, every single person that is there, imagine that one time they were wheeled through the ER. That's the church of Jesus. If you give care, it's because first you received it. If you're even able to serve somebody else, it's because first he served you as the good shepherd and saved your life. What kind of hospital would that be? That'd be a great hospital, because what kind of care are you going to receive? They're going to be compassionate. They're going to be gracious because they know what it's like to need desperate care. That's what the church should be. But notice why that's possible. Because of what is overflowing. So what does your life look like without Jesus? What does it mean that he is the good shepherd succeeding where the wicked shepherds have failed? And what would it mean if he's yours? You're fed by the bread of life. You're shepherded by the good shepherd. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we praise you that you are so gracious. Lord Jesus, that you are so effective. Blessed Holy Spirit, that you are so generous and that you are the life-giving Spirit, bringing all of that fullness into our hearts to overflowing. Open our eyes and our ears. Give us eyes to see and a vision for those around us who need to be led and fed and defended. And as Lord Jesus, as you have shepherded us, help us to bear witness to how they could be shepherded by you as well. In your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen.